But for now, I'm going to invite Ben, who's coming up to speak. So Ben Pearson is a regional engagement partner with Churches of Christ, and him and his wife Tarina are here with us this morning. They're from Townsville. Ben is a great support to our church. He's spoken here before, but he's going to share with us in our week two of the series. So thanks, Ben.
Thanks, Laura. Boys got me up top. Good. I went to Bible college many years ago, and the lecturers would always talk to you fairly seriously and push you, encourage you to listen up, and then there would come exam time where we'd have to listen to and we'd have to respond, and we'd have to do quite well. What I didn't realise is that actually here they were just getting me ready for what every Sunday would be like, and people pre-reading the passage. It's good to be with you, and I bring greetings from Churches of Christ in Queensland, across the north, and particularly down south. I'm currently acting in a role where we're looking after 67 churches statewide, and so having a lot to do with different churches all over the state has been great, and really thoroughly enjoying this season. But I really have appreciated the last 3.5 years in my regional engagement partner role, particularly working with our churches from Cairns down to Mackay. And just thoroughly enjoyed getting to know you guys as a church and working with you and encouraging you. And I just want to stop and just say well done on the Cairns to Cape project before Christmas. Take your left hand, put it high in the air. Take your left hand, put it high in the air. Take your right hand, put it high in the air. Now give yourselves a big, good clap. Well done. Incredible, incredible work, and it landed in the hands of people who really, really needed it and really valued it. And I think in a small way, you may not realise it, but you communicate the love of Christ to all people. So well done. Paul writes to the Roman church, and Romans is a very theological message, as Laura said last weekend, and it's quite heavy. In fact, I remember going through an intensive for 5 days on chapter 1. Where we sat there and listened to lecturers morning and afternoon, all on chapter 1. Really, really, really heavy. And so today I could spend so long going through chapter 3 and 4, and I was quite amazed at how well Laura actually brought 1 and 2 together. And so my challenge today is actually to bring it really simply to you as what this is teaching you. But you raise an interesting point, my brother up here before, that it's the collective of us coming together and grappling with Scripture that we actually learn the most. And so I want to encourage you today that if you are a part of this journaling through it, then dive into chapter 3 afterwards. Take what I say, take what I've taken, what I speak about, and go, is this true? Is this something I can learn for? Can I work with this? Because the underarching thing is the book of Rome was written strategically. Overarching thing. The overarching thing was Romans was a vital takeover in the Middle East of the gospel. You remember in Acts chapter 1 that they were told to wait until Pentecost, to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. They were to wait there. They were to do nothing, to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, as the Holy Spirit comes, he says, you will be my witnesses. What does it say? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Can we go to that next slide, please? Let's see if we can turn this on and see if it makes it work. Here's Jerusalem over here in this corner. Samaria is a little bit wider. Judea is even wider still. Here's Rome, right over here. This would have been around about 2 to 2.5 weeks trip by boat to get there. By the time the message got to Rome, it was perhaps in the original form, almost at the ends of the earth. Now, we know that it wasn't. But for them, that was significant, right? The message had got out to Rome. That's how far it had got. By the time it got to Rome, around that time, it probably was in Spain and probably down in Africa as well. We see in Acts, in Antioch meeting in Acts, in about chapter 12, that there was African representation there. So the message of the gospel had got out, right? It had got out and it was having significant impact around the region, around that Middle Eastern area. Paul writes to the church and he says, this is vital for the spread of the gospel, that you guys understand what it is saying. And so while Romans is a theological book, it was supposed to be purely relational. Because there were some things that had snuck into the church. There was some what we would call false teachings that snuck into the church. And we think about false teachings today in today's churches. We think, oh, that must have been terrible stuff. Well, I want to put it to you here today. There is still false teaching in the church today. And I want to go even further than that. And I will say there will be people in this room who have bought into things that are not true. And so Paul is correcting that. Paul is correcting that. That's his goal, right? Is to remind them that it is the hope in Christ that is the pinnacle of our relationship. It's our hope that Christ died on the cross and that he has saved us, and that our relationship with him through faith is what pleases God. We'll go to that next slide, please. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 21 and 20, and we're going to go right through to the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 21 through to the end. Paul attempts to bring them back. Now when we think about this, when we think about false teaching, we think about things that derail the church completely. Probably that's not what's going on in the Roman church. Probably what is going on is little tiny mistruths that they had bought into that was having significant effect on their relationship and on their coming together. And as was spoken about last week, there was a difficulty between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. The Jewish remnant had come back to the church. And there was significant turbulence going on. And Paul raises a couple of significant things in these next few verses. Significant things that I think are still things that we need to struggle with and to take on board. The first thing is this. Sorry, before we go to that, I've jumped ahead. Let me come back. You see, it is by faith in Christ that we please God. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. It is impossible. It is impossible. I looked at this in about 6 or 7 different translations and I come up with almost the same word every time. It is impossible to please God without faith. And Paul says to them this in a different way. Hebrews says it like this. It is impossible to please God without faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must both believe he exists and that they must believe that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Romans 3 expands that. And there's two significant things that Paul corrects them on here. And let me just pause for a second and let me just talk to you about things. Maybe there are things in your life that you have grown to know that is true or been taught that what is true when you were young, but actually as you've grown, they're not true. Let me tell you a few. Cracking your knuckles will cause arthritis. Who was told that? Put your hands up. Who was told that? Cracking your knuckles will cause arthritis. Who kept cracking their knuckles no matter what? Do you have arthritis? No. Okay, so we've learnt that, right? Carrots improve your vision. I love carrots. Anybody else here love carrots who's got glasses on? What about more serious things that we've been taught? For me, one of the most serious things I was taught as a young person that I've had to revisit was this. If you don't go to uni, you won't achieve much in life. When I was at school, I left school in year 10. I wasn't doing very well, and you might be surprised to hear this, but I was misbehaving a little. And my dad and the principal come to a relationship that it was best that I got out and went and did an apprenticeship. There are other words for it, but we'll leave them out of the room. But I had a school teacher say to me, and I distinctly remember it, say to me, "You'll make nothing with your life." I carried that for years, not even knowing I did, not even knowing that it was a part of me. I carried that for years, and I was annoyed by that, and I was going to, right or wrong, prove him wrong. And a lot of my younger 20s lives, when I was in my late teenage years and my 20s, was trying to strive to prove that guy wrong, and I didn't even know it. My wife works in a school, and she says to me today, it's still relevant in schools. Why has qualifications become more important than character? When actually character trumps qualifications for me in an interview setting every single day. These are the lies that have kind of snuck in, and this was happening for the Roman church. If you sin, God's going to punish you. Who was brought up in a Christian home and remembers those phrases? Yeah. Now here's the thing, if you sin, there's going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences. But I challenge you that I think it's pretty average theology to think that God is going to intentionally punish you because of it. There'll be consequences, don't get me wrong, there'll be consequences. Laura addressed one last week, love the sinner but hate the sin. This is what was going on in the Roman church, right? This is what was going on, that they had bought some of these things. And Paul attacks two of them. The first is this. The Jews somehow had the keys to heaven. Verse 29. Read it with me. Verse 29. He says this. Or is God the God of the Jews only? He is not the God of the Gentiles. He is the God of the Gentiles too. Yes, the Gentiles too. You see, the Roman church had bought this almost false teaching that the Jews had some sort of free ticket, a hall pass, a get out of jail card, and it wasn't true. Now we think about that today, and we think probably in this room I would be surprised if there's any more than two people with Jewish bloodlines. There might be a few more, there might be nobody. Over here in Australia, they're few and far between. But here's the thing, that there are still Jews in the world today who believe that. But also there are still Gentiles who believe that the Jews somehow do have that. It's not true. We've kind of bought into these lies, and it's not true. And Paul attacks that. But it's more than that. There might be other things. Race, education, social stand, that you might think, I've got some free ticket. Well, let me tell you something. You don't. Short of the grace of God, you don't. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Can we just go to one of those pictures, that first picture, please? Anybody know what this vehicle here is? Any enthusiasts in the room? I'm quite excited about this vehicle. Does anybody know what this is? Can somebody put their hand up and tell me what this is? Yes? It's an FJ 40 series cruiser. That's my vehicle. I'm proud to tell you this, right? That's my vehicle. And to the educated eye in the room, that is a specific model of Land Cruiser. It's one of the first diesel Land Cruisers that came into Australia. And they have quite a following. Obviously not too many in this room, but they do, trust me, it's on Facebook, and if it's on Facebook, it's got to be real. I found this vehicle in Guru as a second owner, and it was sitting in a shed. That shed, that's where it had sat for 18 years, and it was a mess. And it was rusted. We go to the next photo. This is about where it looks today. It is. I've completely rebuilt the whole of the undercarriage of the vehicle, and I'm up to painting it now. The thing that I'm bringing this up, and we'll just go to that last photo, this is my goal. This is my goal, is to have... I'm not there. That is not my vehicle down the bottom here. The top two are, the bottom one isn't. That's my goal. But here's the thing. To the trained eye, this is worth something, but still needs renovation and restoration. To the untrained eye, this is worth nothing, but still needs renovation and still needs restoration. You see, this is the thing, friends. It doesn't matter whether you think you're someone or you think you're not someone. It doesn't matter. You still need the grace of God. You still need the grace of God. And it's in your strive to believe in faith that He will give that to you that you please God. It's in that striving towards it that you please God. This is the first lie that Paul corrects in chapter 3. Is that doesn't matter who you are, you need the grace of God. It doesn't matter the condition you're in. Terrible sinner. Good person. You need the grace of God. Andy Stanley wrote a book many years ago called How Good Is Good Enough. It's a fantastic evangelical tool because it's about that big and it's a small book and you can read it in about 3 or 4 days, but it'll take you a lot to get your head around if it's the theology that you have bought into, is that I need to strive to be good enough in order to please God. Let me tell you, in one sentence, the answer to that book, you can't. It's God's free gift to us. This is the lie in Western culture today. You know, the world is full of people. Cairns, our region, is full of people in some of the incredible community clubs and in our regions that are good people, that strive to be great people. And we look at them from a distance and they might not know God, but they're still good people. Well, you know what? They're still not going to heaven without the knowledge of Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That's what Paul is addressing here. The second lie he addresses is this. Is that under the new covenant, the law is no longer. Under the new covenant, the law is no longer. Another way of saying it is because of grace, because Christ will set us free, we can go on sinning and doing whatever we want. This one's a bit more challenging, and this one's a little bit more difficult to get our head around, but this is really important for us to grapple with. And I've grappled with this for years. Okay? Years. So you're going to have to work on this one. There needs to be a balance, friends. There needs to be a balance in this one. We need to believe that God will forgive everything. That's one area that we need to believe. That's one side of the seesaw. The other side of the seesaw is this, is that because of my love for Him, I choose to not sin. You see, the thing is when we get out of balance, our life gets off track. What we end up doing is we slide over this way and we start to think this idea of I can just do whatever I want. It's not good for you and you're going to get into trouble. It's going to cause you pain and it's going to get you off track. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you any less. It just means it's going to hurt you. The best example of this that I can think of in Scripture was the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas was that guy, right, who ratted Jesus out. Judas was that guy who walked up and kissed Jesus on the cheek to tell the Roman soldiers that this was him, and they grabbed him and they attacked him and they put him on the cross. He couldn't come back to Jesus. And so he ended his own life. Peter, on the other hand, did exactly the same thing. He ratted Jesus out. Jesus told him he was going to do it. He said to him, "You will deny me." And he did. Peter comes back to Jesus. Question I have for you. You can go on sinning, but unless you come back to Christ, you're not going to know who He is. You see, the other side of this scale here is this concept that if I'm just can be good enough and follow the law and be okay and be right and be perfect and be doing everything right and doing everything thing, you know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up a Pharisee. And we all know how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. You see, we've got to come back into the center here. We've got to balance this. That there is enough of God's grace to forgive us for no matter what we do. But that because of that, we desire to follow Him. And that He teaches us through the Old Testament, through the law, what's good for us. You reread some of the law and think about that as ideals on your life. Then much of them will promote health. Will promote good relationships, will promote a good community focus. Paul is challenging them on this, and he is bringing them back. Now, you might have bought some of these lies. There'll be people in this room, I'll guarantee you, who subconsciously or consciously are sneaking this. A few years ago, I sat with an elderly gentleman in Townsville who'd served God in PNG for many, many years. And he was in the last days of his life, riddled with cancer, in the last days of his life. And we prayed with him, and I had a few of my elders around him, and we prayed with him, and we knew God was going to take him. We were in the corridor, and one of my elders said to me, "You know, I wouldn't mind fronting up to the pearly gates with his resume." Now, we joke about that, and you know what? I'm not disqualifying how great this man was. But I said to him, it doesn't matter. If he fronts up to the pearly gates and he doesn't have a faith that believes that Christ is going to forgive him for the things he's done wrong, he is in just as much trouble as you and me standing in the hallway. You see, this has rippled into our churches, particularly in Western culture. We seem to have this view that if I can only be good enough, if I can only study a bit more, then I can be a pastor, or then I can be a missionary, and then I will be a good person. It doesn't work like that. And this is what Paul is saying. He's bringing them back, and he's saying this. It is our faith in Christ that gets us the ticket out of here. It is our faith in Christ, and only our faith in Christ. We hold the other stuff in balance because it'll bring out the best version of ourselves. But it is Christ who saves. You know, some of us in the room here might be getting off track in their thinking. Some of us in the room here might think that they've been a good enough person. God's going to be proud of them. If you think that that's what's going to get you through to heaven, then I've got something very sorry and sad to say to you. It's not. It's not. And Paul teaches this to the Roman church, right? Because it had got so far out. The message of the gospel had got so far out. And remember that then, we didn't have accurate forms of communications like social media to get that far out. They were relying on almost Chinese whispers. We all know how that goes. And Paul is writing to them, and he's bringing them back because he's saying to them that this is so important, not just for you, but for the message going further out. Friends, as I come to an end, I want to tell you a story. And I want to tell you a story that hopefully engages in you a level of faith that you haven't experienced before. And as I tell you this story, I want you to find your own place in this story. Okay? I want you to work with me and find your own place. The message got out from Rome. The message did get out from Rome. We know that because it's here in Australia. In fact, my time's up. Do you want me to keep telling? I'm sorry, I'm going to keep telling the story. The message had got out from Rome and it got to the furthest ends of the world. Do you know where the furthest part from Jerusalem is? Does anybody know where the furthest to the end of the world, to the geographically the furthest point? Does anybody know? Sorry? Australia? No. It's actually in New Zealand. Any New Zealand brothers in the room? You live the furthest part from the gospel, leaving it. Actually, you know what? Ironically, it's actually in a town just outside, get this, Christchurch, New Zealand. True story. True story. And it arrived there in about 1815. That's where it arrived there. In fact, I know of a guy who came to faith there, a Jewish guy who wanted to go to the ends of the earth. And he went there and he met Jesus for the first time. It's a cool story. But it got out, right? It went out. And in that process, it came to Australia. But let me tell you a little bit about the formation of Churches of Christ in Queensland. And I'm going to read to you from a book called the Church in a Paddock, which is the history of Churches of Christ. And in the beginning of the chapter, it says this paragraph. Listen to me. In 1871, the message had got out and it was in Australia. A small gathering of Christian people met in a home in a suburb in Brisbane, Albion, the suburb. A Baptist ministry, F.W. Troy, became enamored with the teaching practices of Churches of Christ in other states and so travelled south to Melbourne in 1882 to plead with the then president of the Victorian Conference of Churches of Council, Harley, for a preacher evangelist to come to Queensland and be a part of the work beginning Churches of Christ in Queensland. Troy, this Baptist guy, expressed to Harley that he desired a Paul-Timothy relationship to where he could mentor a younger guy, that he wanted this man to come with him on ministry in Queensland. He was sent by Harley to a man named Stephen Cheek in northern Tasmania. Right down to Tasmania. He met with him and spoke with him, and the two decided to take on the challenge of Queensland together. They set sail to Melbourne in 1882. Following their arrival in Brisbane, they held their first service in Zilmia's Waterholes in Brisbane, now the suburb of Zilmia. On August 1st, 1982, they held their first service. Some 16 people were baptized in the water holes. And on the 23rd of August, 1982, the first Churches of Christ began in Queensland. Some 50-something years later, the message got here to Cairns. Lakes. It is important that you work and continue to keep purity in your theology. Because we have the whole of the Cape. We have the whole of Western Queensland. In fact, terribly so. Australia is becoming some of the lowest people group, reach people group in the world. We are not the lowest. We are a fair way off, but we are right down there. I know nations who are sending missionaries to Australia. You, me, we, in Christ's power, through faith to please Him, have a job to do. Let's get about the business of doing it. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, if we've challenged people today, if You have challenged people today on perhaps believing things that are less than pure, then I want to ask by the power of your Spirit that you would fall on hearts right now. That, Lord God, you desire us to follow you with passion, with enthusiasm, with hopefulness, with the belief that we're on the winning side, that you will build your church and nothing's going to stop you. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our city. We pray for our regions, our streets, our schools, our workplaces, our hospitals, our neighbours, our relatives, those who don't know you. May we be living lives that honour you, that channel your love, that channel your vision. It doesn't matter who we are or what we are, doesn't matter what we've done or who or what we're going to do, that Christ, you love us and you have saved us. And that it is by your stripes that we will enter one day into the very presence of who you are and be with you. Lord, we live in eternity today. For those of us who know who the Lord Jesus is and have put your trust in him, then you live in eternity today. Let us be zealous in following your name and making it known. In Jesus' name.